Let's prepare ourselves for the hearing of God's word this evening, using this moment of silence to confess your sins privately to God, if need be, so that you might be in fellowship with God and receive what He has for you this evening. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we are thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you, Lord, for the work and finished work on the cross, Father. And, Father, the glory of the gospel. I pray, Father, tonight that we might, as believers, understand the importance of sharing the good news to those who are lost around us. And, Father, help us to receive with humility what you have for us this evening. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I just want to examine one verse this evening, one main text. And of course, we're going to mention along with that verse many other verses. But we want to look at Romans 1:16 tonight. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And this evening I have 20 principles on not being ashamed of the gospel. And just like Dave Letterman has 10, the top 10 list, and if that's 5 days a week, that's 50 points. But people pass out if a pastor one time during the week has 20 points. See? And what they teach you in seminary, in sermons, you're only supposed to have 3 points and then 4 illustrations. And the message should only be a half an hour in length. But I don't go by that. So I think the Word of God is rich. And every time I look into the Word of God, I can find something new. And I was tempted to go on and into chapter 1, and I'm excited about what's coming up about the unsaved and how they reject the knowledge of God, consciousness, and so forth. But the Holy Spirit directed me to pause on verse 16 instead of blowing right through it, because it's a very important verse. So we're going to look at it here in detail. Now, first of all, let's take a look at a correlating passage in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. 2 Timothy 1:12. Paul says here, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Paul is writing these words in 2 Timothy from prison. Realize these words was written from prison, and he says he's not ashamed. And Paul was preaching the Word of God, and he was in prison, and he wasn't ashamed because of that. He was suffering for the Lord. Let me read you a quote here to begin with from the Believer's Bible Commentary. "In a day when preaching the gospel was a crime, those who sought to witness publicly for their Lord and Savior were persecuted. But this should not daunt Timothy. He should not be ashamed of the gospel, even though it involves suffering." And we have to realize that Timothy was a very timid individual. "Neither should he be ashamed of the Apostle Paul in prison. Already some of the Christians had turned their back on him. Doubtless they feared that to identify themselves with him would invite persecution and possible death." So Paul says here, he's not ashamed of these things, even though others were ashamed of the gospel and even ashamed of Paul because he was suffering persecution for the gospel's sake. Now, first principle then, Paul was not ashamed because of suffering. When you preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and you continue to be obedient to God's word, naturally that will involve opposition from the unbelievers. And along with that opposition, you may have to suffer persecution. As a matter of fact, the Bible says all that will desire or will live godly in Christ Jesus
shall suffer persecution. It's to be expected of believers, but we are not to be ashamed because of that. Here in 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul, writing from prison, was not ashamed of these things. Why? What made him so confident? What made Paul so bold? It was the knowledge of his Savior. See, the more intimate we have, the more intimate of a relationship we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, that will give us greater boldness to proclaim the good news of God's saving grace to others. He says he's not ashamed here because I know whom I have believed. I have a knowledge of my Savior. I know Him intimately. I have a relationship with Him. And he's persuaded that he is able to keep or guard that which I have committed unto him against that day. And that means guarding the gospel. And the gospel will have success because it is the power of God unto salvation. Number two, on being ashamed of the gospel, our Savior was not ashamed of us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, then he says, despising the shame, thinking little of the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Imagine the shame Jesus Christ experienced publicly and identifying for us on the cross. Humiliation, shame. But he counted little the shame because he understood the plan of God and the significance of dying for the sins of the whole world. And because Jesus Christ was not ashamed of us and taking our place and dying as our substitute, therefore we should not be ashamed of him in proclaiming the gospel. Number three, out of this passage in Hebrews 12:2, if we are occupied with Christ, we will not be ashamed of spreading the gospel. We need to be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus, occupation with the person of Christ. When we are occupied with Christ, then we will not be ashamed of spreading the gospel. Number four, on the other hand, if we are occupied with ourselves, we will be ashamed of spreading the gospel. You think of the reasons why you don't give the gospel, and several reasons. Many times it's embarrassment. Sometimes you want to be made fun of. You don't want to suffer the mockery of the unbeliever. You don't want rejection. We're afraid of rejection. But we're really, in doing so, occupied with preserving our lives, preserving ourselves. We're preserving, we're loving our lives. And we'll see here, and to be a disciple, we need to lose our life in order to find it. And we need to take up our cross daily and follow Him. So many times, being ashamed of spreading the gospel is simply the believer is occupied with himself instead of his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Number five, look at Galatians 5:12. The false gospel appeals to man's pride, which ceases persecution, or causes, let's state it this way, the false gospel appeals to man's pride, which causes persecution to cease. This is a fascinating verse in Galatians 5:12. Let's take a look at it. Galatians 6:12. And Paul, in his closing statements, says this: as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Who are these? The Judaizers. They want to make a fair show in the flesh. They want to add circumcision to faith alone in Christ alone. Why do they do this? Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. They want to avoid persecution. If they preach the true gospel, that would bring an offense, because the gospel brings an offense to the pride of man. And see, if you're preaching a false gospel of human goodness, that appeals to man's pride. And therefore, you don't get persecution because naturally man thinks he can earn his way to God. It's something I can do. And so you don't get that opposition. But if you tell someone there is no way your money, no way your education, your intelligence, anything you have, your goodness, your morality can earn you heaven, then all of a sudden you have an individual who's angry and an individual who lashes out against you, unless the individual, the Holy Spirit, breaks through and convicts and they believe in Christ. So along with that, false gospels are the spreading of the pride of mankind. And so these Judaizers were avoiding suffering by preaching a gospel that wasn't faith alone, adding works, which appeals to man's pride and alleviates suffering. Next, number 6. A knowledge of reward for suffering will help us to be bolder witnesses. 2 Timothy 1:12, once again. I know for this cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to guard that which I committed unto him against that day. And he's probably referring here to the judgment seat of Christ. And so there will be reward for the suffering we experience. God will always compensate us because that's based on his nature. And God's nature is justice. God is a just God. And no matter how much suffering we experience because of the offense of the cross, we will receive great reward in heaven if we are faithful. If we are faithful to share the good news of the grace of God. Number 7. Intimate fellowship with our Savior is one way to not be ashamed. Once again, in 2 Timothy 1:12, we stated that earlier. He said, I know whom I have believed. Therefore, he is not ashamed. Let's take a look at Mark chapter 8, verse 31. Principle number 8. Shame now, or being ashamed now, will bring shame later at the judgment seat of Christ. Being ashamed now of the gospel will bring shame later at the judgment seat of Christ. Mark chapter 8, verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Jesus Christ was here foretelling his death to his disciples. And he spoke that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan. For you do not savor the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. You have human viewpoint instead of divine viewpoint. And Satan was using Peter as his mouthpiece at that point in time. Now, Peter wasn't demon-possessed, but he was being used as a spokesman of satanic doctrine. Doctrine that avoids the cross. And so Satan hates the cross. He hates the message of the finished work. And, you know, Satan didn't want Jesus to go to the cross because he understood, I think he understood that promise in Genesis 3:15, that Christ would crush the head of the serpent. And he would be, that would be through his death on the cross when he would be lifted up. And so here, Peter was speaking the mind of Satan, not the mind of Christ. Then verse 34, when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now that's not a condition of salvation. Jesus was speaking to his disciples. That is a condition of discipleship. This is addressed to the born-again believer who is already saved by God's grace. And so if you want a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you need first of all to deny yourself. Self-denial. And then take up your cross and consistently follow the Lord Jesus Christ and discipleship. And you do that by taking in the Word of God day by day with faith perception. Verse 35 says, "For whosoever will save his life," you want to preserve your life, see? And that's what a lot of times what we do when we don't share the good news when we should. Now, there are times when this may not be appropriate. We know those times, and we know the other times when the door is open. The door is open, and we say, "No, I'm not going to do it." And I can think back in times in my life where the Holy Spirit was prompting me clearly to share the good news, and I didn't, and I lost the opportunity because the individual moved away, never had another chance. And I regret those times. But we want self-preservation, don't we? We want to preserve our own life. But you'll find a paradox, though. Whoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, notice that. Look right there. "For my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." Well, on the other hand, if you're bold, you'll find that you'll have a greater life because you'll have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, and therefore you'll have the abundant life. See? Jesus Christ said, "I've come to have life, and that more abundantly." And I think many times when we get in the doldrums, when we get in a rut in our spiritual walk, one thing that will really help us to bring us out of that rut is you're sharing the gospel with others. You get excitement back into your relationship again. And you get that vitality because you're obedient to the Lord and the Word of God. And I think that's a very important principle. "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" The soul there, psuche, means simply not the eternal soul that will be throughout eternity in hell, but the idea means his life, your life. "What shall a man give in exchange for his life?" Verse 38, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me," you want to be ashamed of Christ now as a believer? Be a secret Christian, a secret believer. "And of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation." If Jesus called his day adulterous and sinful, what about today? "Of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." Now, this is not the rapture. This is the second coming, but the principle applies. He's saying, when there's rewards in the future kingdom, I believe he's referring to the kingdom. When it comes down the time to establish my kingdom on earth, and I want to set individuals up in rulership positions, if you're ashamed of me now, when I get in that position of authority to delegate roles in the kingdom, I'm going to be ashamed of you. That's what he was saying to his disciples. Now, we know later on his disciples did. They were, for a time, were ashamed of Christ because every one of them, to a man, denied Christ. But later, they recovered from that, and God used the disciples greatly, and they were all martyred except John, who lived a long life. So, the idea here is, if you want to be ashamed of Christ, he'll be ashamed of you when it comes time to deal out rewards for kingdom reign. Now, a lot of times I get frustrated to see this verse misused and this principle misused in evangelistic crusades. And Billy Graham, I hear him quote this verse from time to time. You know, if you want to come, Christ called his disciples publicly, so you got to come down here forward publicly in order to be saved. You can't be ashamed of Christ. You got to come publicly. That's a misuse of the Word of God. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And Jesus didn't say, "Nicodemus, you need to wait till tomorrow morning in broad daylight and come here and make a public proclamation and give your testimony here at the altar and, you know, tell you how you became a Christian in order to have eternal life. He didn't tell Nicodemus that, did he? He said simply, Nicodemus, let's cut through all the baloney, all the BS, which he tried to patronize Christ. You're a good teacher come from God. Nicodemus, you must be born again. Let's cut to the chase. Let's get to the real issue, Nicodemus. And so the issue was who Christ is and what Christ has done. That's always the issue in the gospel. Next principle, number 9. We need, if we're timid, and Tim realized Timothy was timid, we need to pray for boldness. Number 9, we need to pray for boldness and sharing the gospel. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9. Paul asked for boldness in sharing the gospel. 6:19, excuse me. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me. That means freedom of speech, opportunity. He's praying for divine appointments, divine opportunity, freedom of speech or discourse, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. What a vivid picture. I am a representative. When you think of a modern day ambassador, you think of someone with dignity, someone with class who represents his country. He said, I'm an ambassador, but I'm here in this prison cell. I'm in chains. I'm bound. But he also says in another place, the word of God is not bound. He said, I'm bound, but the gospel's not bound. And the word of God was not bound. And you realize in his second Roman imprisonment, Paul was chained to the Praetorian Guard. And those Praetorian Guards were the leading individual soldiers that helped spread the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. And many individual Praetorians became born-again believers through the Apostle Paul's ministry. And even Caesar would have a chance to hear personally the gospel, the good news. Imagine if you had that kind of influence in which even maybe the President of the United States or his cabinet would hear the good news while you're there in a jail cell. So we need to pray, though, for boldness in Ephesians 6:19. He says, "Therefore, therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." I want to speak. He said, "This is I should speak this way, boldly for Christ." Number 10, we need to pray for God-given opportunities to share the gospel. Ephesians 6:19-20. So not only do we need to pray for boldness, being bold in proclaiming, but we need to pray for opportunities. I remember times of praying, Lord, this week, can you give me an appointment with someone who needs to hear the gospel? And you know what? Someone usually crosses my path when I pray that way. God gives divine appointments. Individuals who desperately need to hear God's saving grace. So we need to pray for those opportunities. Number 11, we can't play the role of the Holy Spirit in other people's lives. John chapter 16, verse 7 through 11. Sometimes we like to play the Holy Spirit. I'll give you an example. I saw this guy on TV and they were showing I don't know if this guy was a fundamentalist, but this guy was trying to witness to his brother. And he got down on his knees, please accept Christ, please, begging him and all that, and just pulling at him and acting like a total idiot. And just trying, and the guy didn't want to hear. He got sick of it. I don't want to hear this guy. And the guy was just pestering him, bugging him, and pestering him. And it just wasn't done with class and dignity. What that guy was doing was trying to convince him instead of giving a clear gospel presentation and allowing the Holy Spirit to convict. No one can come to Christ unless the Holy Spirit convicts of the sin of unbelief. And sometimes we try to force the issue, whereas all we need to do is simply hear, tell the individual what they must do to be saved, and walk right off. We really don't believe in the power of God, do we, when we do that? We don't believe the Holy Spirit can really take that individual. If that individual is negative, we also know that the Word of God will not return void. God's Word will accomplish His purposes. The gospel itself has power. And we say, okay, Father, He didn't listen to it this time, so I pray for another divine appointment with this guy. And maybe in next week or next month or next year, I can give it to him again. And you can prep him. Prep this guy. And you know, maybe God will send disaster in his family circumstances. So this guy is ready and ripe for the picking next time you get the gospel, and then it'll click. Just like that. See? We gotta trust God. And when individuals don't listen, we just go back to our prayer closet or our prayer room. Pray. Intercede to God for men. And I think that's what Chafer said, that we need to pray to God for men before we talk to men about God. Now, that's a good point. You need to prep your gospel presentation by prayer. Prep it by prayer. Allow God to open the circumstances and opportunities, and allow the Holy Spirit to do His work. Now look at here in John 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient, advantageous for you, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside to help, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove or convict the world of sin. Now, if we put a period right there, the modern day evangelists come along. That's right. You're a sinner. And do you know what? You're going to hell because of your adultery. You're going to hell because you're a drunkard. You're going to hell because you're a drug addict. You're going to hell. No, that's not why you're going to hell. You're not going to hell because of all those things. You're going to hell because you haven't done the one thing that is the greatest sin and offense to God. And what is that? You haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's the only thing you can do to go to heaven. What will He convict the world of? What sin? It didn't say sins plural. It didn't say that He will convict the world of sins, did it? Look at your Bible. Look at verse 8. It says, He will convict the world of S-I-N, singular. Sin. Well, what sin? Well, verse 9. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. What is the sin that the Holy Spirit convicts the unsaved of? Not their drunkenness, not their adultery, not their drugs, not none of those stuff. He convicts the world of the fact they haven't believed on Christ. Because Jesus Christ died an unlimited atonement. He paid for the sins of the whole world, and the provision is already made. And all they got to do is take the free gift. And they reject that. And it's because of their rejection of the gift, that's why they're going to hell. We got to make that the point with the unbeliever. Not their sin, not their immorality, and all that. Because, therefore, they think, if you make their sins an issue, then what you're really saying is, what they think, I need to clean up my act and get right with God to get to heaven. See what I'm saying? So they think they need to reform their life. Turn over a new leaf. Oh, I need to lay the bottle down and give that up. I need to give this up and give this particular sin up. And so they're thinking good works, reformation, morality, and excluding the cross of Christ. That is not how a person is saved. And that is the message of Satan, to deceive individuals. And that's where the lordship heresy comes in. You've got to make Christ Lord of your life. And that's an individual who's trying to obtain salvation by his own merit instead of Christ's merit. And it's false. So, that's what the Holy Spirit convicts of. The one sin of unbelief. Now, We can't play the role of the Holy Spirit in other people's lives. We need to simply give a clear gospel presentation. So, number 12, our responsibility is to give an accurate gospel presentation. Galatians 1, 6 through 8. That is our responsibility. And that's why we're nervous, because we think it all depends on us. See? We think it's up to us. And sometimes we think it's up to our intelligence. If I can't give to this intelligent guy, I can't witness to this seminary professor, I can't witness to this college professor, this individual, this pseudo-intellectual. He knows so much more than me. And you know what? He could throw philosophy at me and all this and all these answers and the objections of the Word of God and all the Scripture. Yeah, don't worry about that. Don't be intimidated by that. See? Trust that the gospel has power. And the intellectual guy, you don't have to worry about giving him every single answer, you know, memorizing on it, and you have to have, well, I got to have this vast intelligence. I'm an answer for that, but there are answers out there, but you still need to focus back on this issue. Get them back on track. Don't let them distract you off the side trail. Get them back on, what do you think of Christ? What about this? What about, why did, where did the descendants come from when Adam and Eve and Cain's, where did Cain's wife come from and all? Let's not address that right now. I just want to know, what do you think of Christ? Get them back on the Savior, see? Don't get distracted. Don't go down that trail, because it's a losing battle. So, all we are responsible for is to simply give an accurate presentation. Make it clear. That's our responsibility. Galatians 1, 6 through 8. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of God unto another gospel. Here it's heteros in the Greek. Another of a different kind. Which is not another. What does it mean? Another, which is not another? This word here is allos, and it means another of the same kind, meaning there's no other gospel but one gospel. It's not all paths lead to God. There's only one gospel, and there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Christ. And he says, there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ, for though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. I heard one individual say, I'm all right with God because last night at my foot of my hospital bed, I saw Jesus Christ standing there and saying, it's okay. That's how you know you're going to heaven? No, I'm sorry. See, that was an angel light deception. You can be okay by this subjective experience apart from believing in Christ. It's another gospel. And even if an angel would come down in the manifest brightness, or a demon from hell would appear in the brightness and shining glory, and Satan himself would appear, if they would teach any other gospel than what the Scripture proclaims, it is a false gospel. And that includes one guy who was speaking to a moronic angel, Moroni, and received golden tablets. And a whole religious denomination was founded from that one individual who received a gospel from a so-called angel. See? But it didn't match the Word of God. So, our responsibility is to give an accurate gospel presentation. A false gospel is a curse. That's why I stress over and over. And you say, well, we already know that. You know why? I know it's faith alone. Why do you keep going over these things? Why do you keep telling us these things? I'll tell you why I keep telling you these things. Because we forget. You say, well, I'll never forget that. I can tell you individuals that have left this place that are in a false gospel. And I taught for several years these individuals. And they're going down the road of a false, humanistic, satanic gospel. And so it bothers me. So I'm going to, till the day I die, I'm going to proclaim a clear gospel and remind you over and over and over. Just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So, Paul was passionate about the gospel. He was concerned about individuals, not just with the passion, but compassion. Number 13. And this is simply, I thought, well, how am I going to put this down in plain English? And I simply stated this. This is a thinking statement. Something to think about. How shall they hear without a herald? Romans 10, 14 and 15. Just think about that. How shall they hear without someone to tell them? Now, Romans 10 says this. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Well, see, calling comes after salvation. That's your call and prayer and your relationship with the Lord after salvation. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Well, how are they going to believe in Christ if they haven't heard the gospel? Well, then who's going to give them the gospel? How shall they hear without a messenger, a preacher? I almost had that verse for my model tonight. How are they going to hear doctrine without a preacher because my car broke down? But fortunately, I called Mary and she picked me up, and I'm grateful for that, but my car is still stuck in front of that Tom Thumb. I'll take care of that later. So, how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, they need you. See, you are the ambassador. You are God's representative. They need to hear from you. Number 14, we need to have compassion for people, not just a passion for souls. That's another kick people get on. You know, I got a passion for souls. Well, that's great, but what about compassion? People can read through the phoniness, can't they? They see these guys passing out tracts, and this is good. I mean, we need to pass out tracts and tell other people about Christ. There's nothing wrong with that. I've been on soul-winning blitzes. Don't get shocked about that. I was witnessing one night, and I was with a friend in this church in Maryland, Baltimore, Maryland, and we decided to go down to the pier at night, and this is a hangout place. This is a popular place where everyone hangs out, the soldiers, and down there by the pier. And so we went to witness, and it was around midnight, and we were walking along. There's two fresh recruits, I guess they were still in basic training, came along. And we said to him, he said, "Would you go to heaven if you died tonight?" And I swear the guy turned white as a ghost. He thought I was going to take him out. And his friends with him all of a sudden just looked, and they stopped and paused. And I thought about it later. I said, like a mobster, I'm going to take him out. Would you go to heaven if you died tonight? But it got their attention. And they listened. And a friend of mine led them to the Lord. Now see, that was a divine appointment. So even sometimes when we say things we never don't think about, God uses that. So that might be a good one to pull on someone one late night. So we need to have compassion, and people see that. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, look at this. What was Paul's motive for sharing the good news? One of his many motives was this. 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ constrains us." That means the love of Christ is a compelling motive. What motivated Paul? Christ, the love of Christ. And you know what? In Romans 5:8, Christ demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, he died as our substitute. And Jesus Christ loved us, and God the Father loved us by sending his Son. For the love of Christ compels us as a compelling motive, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That's the unlimited atonement. Christ died for every single individual. And I've always stated, that means every person that you meet is a candidate for God's saving grace. You say, well, surely not that bum down the street. Surely not this person. That's so-and-so. Surely not that person at the grocery store. Every single person you meet is a candidate for God's saving grace. Whether that's before, of course, before they accept Christ, but we don't know. Sometimes we run and give the gospel and we find out the person's already a believer. That's great. Nothing lost there. Move on to the next person. Do we think that way when we contact people? Or it's just going through another day? Just going through another day. Average day. But there are people out there that are hurting. I remember, and there's another opportunity I'm ashamed of. I missed this opportunity as well. But it's cleaning windows at this one lady's house, and she told me, do you know that there are people that are hurting, but they don't say anything? And I thought, well, why'd she say that? And so I kind of blew it off later, and then I thought, you know what? This lady was trying to reach out. She was trying to reach out. She's probably hurting herself. Why would she say that? And so there was an opportunity there. So there's a lot of people out there that are hurting that you don't even know they're hurting. And they need to hear the good news. So God, Christ's love is motivating. So not just having a passion for souls. You know, like individuals knock them overhead with the Bible. Bang, bang. You're going to hell. You got these preachers down there. I watched one guy walking back and forth. He was like in a nervous. He was going back and forth, and that family Bible that he carried was about this big, you know. And he's back. You got a street preacher downtown Dallas. This guy was teaching every kind of works and baptism and getting right with Lord and getting on your knees with God and doing all these other things. And you know, I thought, well, I should witness to him so he'll get the right gospel, and then he'll be down there every day telling people the right gospel. There's another fellow I mentioned last year. I told you about this guy. I was standing down there, decided to take the dart rail to the zoo. And there's this guy down there. I'm with my family, and it's kind of downtown Dallas. It's like, you know, some of those areas there are not too good to be around even in daytime. But this guy was going around and telling people that, you know, they need to change your life. You got to change your life. Get right with God and all that. And boy, I was getting upset. And I was ready to, and this guy was yelling at me. And I was like, I was ready to tell him and start street preaching myself. And tell him, no, it's only believing. Don't listen to this guy over here. It's just believing in Christ. This guy is teaching a false gospel. And Penny looked at me. I came this close, didn't I? I was it. Then the bus pulled. Then the dart rail pulled up. If I was there another 5 minutes, that guy and everyone around would have heard it. Just one of those times. So, but we do need to have not just a passion. See, and what does the world look like? He said, "There's another God nutcase out there. This guy's nuts. He lost it. He doesn't even speak to people. Just, and someone tries to ask him, well, where is that number? Well, you can." This guy is just nuts, see? And that guy, he would say that he has a passion for souls, but you know what? He doesn't have compassion. And people see right through that. They see the phoniness. They see it. And sometimes it's just canned to people. And they don't, they want, individuals are looking for people who care. Then people come to churches, and they're reaching out, and they're hurting. And they want people who care. Do you really care about me? See? And you know what? When we learn and we develop our relationship with the Lord and love for Him, we really start to care for people. And we're genuinely concerned about their eternal destiny. So it's not something you just work up, like the fundamentalist said. You got to just work up and just... No. No. Paul is not... This wasn't forced. Paul says, the love of Christ compels me. It wasn't forced. No one had to twist Paul's arm to witness. See? You didn't have to twist Paul's arm. He understood that because of the relationship that he had with the Lord. Number 15. We are ambassadors for Christ. We represent the country of heaven and its occupants. 2 Corinthians 5:19. It says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. I love that. God not placing on their account their trespasses, because what? Our substitute bore those sins and trespasses. Our sins were imputed to Christ. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, his representatives. We are citizens of what country? We know the world's not our home. Heaven is our country. And so we represent heaven. When we give the gospel of God's saving grace, we represent heaven. We beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. And beseech is kind of urge and encourage. We encourage you. We urge you to be reconciled to God. And you know what? You are functioning in ambassadorial function when with class and dignity you give the good news out of genuine compassion for individuals of God's saving grace. What a privilege to be an ambassador. We think of ourselves down here. I'm no one. I'm nothing. I can't do anything. You're born again. You are an ambassador of heaven. Next point. There is power in the message. Romans 1:16. There is power in the message. And that takes us back to our text. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. What kind of power does the gospel have? It breaks the power of canceled sin and the power of darkness. Colossians 1:13 talks about God's divine power, and Paul says this, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Think about this. There's a satanic power that's blinding the minds of the unbelievers. They are in the power of darkness and Satan's kingdom. But God, through the power of the gospel, broke that power. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So, satanic power was broken through the power, a greater power. Satanic power is broken through a greater power. That's the power of the gospel. And it has the power of salvation and then changed lives. It breaks the power of canceled sin and the power of darkness. 17. The good news concerns, and this is basic, I'm giving you very basic principles. Some people say, preach over their heads or can't understand that. There's no excuses tonight. You might say, well, that was too simple. This is very simple. The good news concerns Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16. Now, why do I say that? How many tracts have you read that you said, that has said, I must turn over a new leaf? Repent of my sins. Do I hear Jesus Christ in that message? Gospel means good news, not bad news. Do I hear Jesus Christ in that message? Got to join a church. Be baptized. It's a man-centered gospel when you think about it. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ. So it concerns the person of our Savior. That is the essence. So don't preach the gospel without proclaiming Christ. An individual's eternal destiny is based on what do they think of the person of Jesus Christ. And if you leave that out, you're preaching a liberal gospel and a Christless gospel and a satanic gospel and another gospel, and it's condemned. So, very basic, not hard to understand, not hard to grasp. Number 18. We are saved from sin's penalty when we believed. Romans 1:16. He says here, for it is the power of God unto salvation. See? Salvation has three stages. We are saved from sin's penalty when we believe. Number two, as we continue in the Word of God, we are delivered from sin's power. Number three, when Christ returns, we will be saved from sin's presence in our glorified body. So when you see the word saved, you have to ask, what phase of salvation? That one in James, I always quote, receive with meekness the implanted Word of God, which is able to save your souls. That's stage two. It'll be able to deliver you in time as you continue to receive the Word. But here, this is a done deal. We will never, ever face the penalty of our sins again once we know Christ as our Savior. Therefore, if we understand that, we believe in eternal security. Once saved, always saved. Yes, that is a biblical doctrine. Then, number 19. Faith alone in Christ alone is the only condition. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. One condition. It didn't say there to everyone that repenteth or everyone that is baptized or anything else. Raises their hand in a public meeting to everyone who does one thing, believe it. And you know you have the handout. Someone asked me the past week for that. 185 verses on faith alone and Christ alone. Then, number 20. The atonement is unlimited. That really changes your perspective when you're witnessing too. What difference does that make whether Christ died just for the elect or for the sins of the whole world? What difference does it make? It makes a big difference. It means, and you have people that say, you can't go up to someone on the street and say, Christ died for you. Now, really, if you believe in individuals, only a select few were elected and then the rest will be damned and go to hell, The hyper-Calvinist says that you can't go up to a person on the street and say, Christ died for you, because you don't know if that guy's one of the elect or not. They have written that in their books. You can't say that. But if you understand that Christ died for every single individual, then you look at individuals in a different light. Everyone, whosoever will may come. Whosoever believes, anybody, anywhere, anytime. Bar none. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That is a different perspective. You look at people differently. Everyone's a candidate for God's saving grace. Every person. So, it says here, and this is not, I'm not using this as a direct passage because there are other better passages that teach the unlimited atonement, like 1 John 2:2, and He's the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. But in an indirect sense, we have this. I'll read the verse again. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first. The gospel is to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, to the Gentile. It goes out to everyone. So historically, the gospel was sent to the Jews first at the day of Pentecost. There were Jews when the church age began. And then finally, Cornelius in chapter 10. Peter goes to Cornelius and gives the gospel. And we are benefits of that today. The gospel goes out to the Gentiles. It's universal in its appeal. It's to everyone. Anyone who ever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And sometimes a pastor has to teach, because he wants not just information to be learned, but he wants lives to be transformed. See? And when you really believe this stuff, your life is transformed. And so that's part of pastoral ministry, to motivate, to challenge, to compel, to urge. That's all part of it. And so that's what I'm doing this evening. And I'm going to close with a great hymn by Charles Wesley. I want you to listen to these words. I'm not going to sing it. Thank God. But I'll read the words. Oh, for a thousand tongues. And it goes right along with not being ashamed of the gospel. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad, the honors of Thy name. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease, 'tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin, He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean, His blood avails for me. Let's close. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word this evening. And we thank You, Lord, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And Father, help us not to be ashamed of this good message. It's glorious, it's great, it's wonderless. It transforms lives, Father. Father, compel us by divine motivation, by Your love, to share even this week. Open up doors for this local assembly, Father, for this body of believers here tonight, to tell other people about the great, glorious gospel. And we pray that the Holy Spirit might prep individuals this week. And we pray that we might bathe in prayer individuals we know. Start praying for individuals we know who needs the gospel. Doors of opportunity might be opened up to this local assembly, Father. We ask You and we urge You. We just want this, Father, for this local assembly. But help us to be bold in our proclamation and not be embarrassed. And not be ashamed, Father, to share the greatest message that mankind needs, the salvation of their eternal souls through Christ. Motivate us and challenge us by these things. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.